Psalm 40, and I'm reading from the New International Version. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaimed righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. We thank God for his word.
I've lost my trusty assistant this morning. There's no Nathan this morning. It's always really encouraging when you come to speak, and then in the service beforehand you hear iterations of what you're going to bring. So faithful God is a message that's come across this morning very strongly, and that's what we're going to talk about. So we're following, actually I want to pray first. Let me just pray. Thank you Father God for today. Thank you for Jesus and everything he's done for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And thank you that you're all here this morning with us. And you're wanting to do things in people's hearts. Amen. It's going to be a little bit different this morning. It's just not going to be just me talking. So there's a chance for you to get involved as well. So the second part of this series is a guy called Remy Dietrich who's written this series. And it's about being in exile and returning from exile. So today, this session, I think last week Susan spoke about what exile was. And today we're going to talk about returning from exile. And when we mean exile, we mean overcoming a loss or failure or personal setback. The Book of Lamentations is a collection of poetic laments for the destruction of Jerusalem. What does a lament mean? A lament means expressing grief, and we all express grief at times. But we have a faithful God. Do we? Amen. Yes, come on. I just want to highlight something in Lamentation here. As part of the lament, it then says in verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. So whatever is going on, we're not consumed, for his compassions will never fail us. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the ones who seek him. That's really encouraging. So, just briefly, quickly, what was exile? Exile is like being banished from your homeland, being cut off. It can seem like you're walking in a desert. Also a place of imprisonment in a different area that you're not used to. Exile can happen on a personal level. Unbelief, sin, rebellion, bad choices, bad luck. Sometimes, well, often self-imposed. Susan covered this last week. Life, I've heard this as well this morning. Life can throw you a curveball. Or you can make some bad decisions and you can end up in an unexpected place. Exile is a place of feeling displaced, disconnected, confused, and often depressed. A dry place emotionally and spiritually. You may be hungry and thirsty for more of God during these times. Exile can mean being cut off from people and cut off from God. Where am I, you might say? Has God left me in my situation? So what kind of personal exiles could you experience in your life? Emotional? Maybe you're suffering with depression or anxiety. Spiritual? You can have a bad church experience or feel disconnected in your church. Relational? A divorce, death of a loved one, or a bad marriage, maybe. Financial? A debt or a loss of a job. Career? Bad fit. You could feel exile by having a bad fit in the career. I've had that myself, where I took a job and I felt like a fish out of water and I was really disturbed for a while until God brought me another job. Health, or a season of your life that you're going through. But we have a faithful God who is with us in life. And I'm just going to talk through a few points mentioned in these notes on how to return from an exile that you're suffering with. We are a real church and we are interested in each other's lives. One person hurts, everyone else hurts. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one is honoured, everyone rejoices with it. So, time for some practical advice in five areas. So, am I blocking your view? Okay, so these are the five areas. So if you keep clicking, name it. Keep going. Grieve it. Learn from it. Reframe it. And expect to return from it. So we're going to step through each of these five. So, first one, name it. Diagnosis. And identify it. Identify what we're struggling with exile, then we can treat it. Not sure what it is, but it's good to have a name. You are not weird or abnormal. Whatever your exile is, others suffer with it the same thing. These are real and common issues. So I just want to I'll show you a demonstration on name it. So I need four brave people. So don't all rush at once, but I need four brave people that are not scared of spiders. Oh. Okay, four, fantastic. Right. So, you can hold that one. Seems you like to go over there. You're number two. Number three. Back to four. Great. Barry, could you help me carry that over there? Anyone here who's terrified of spiders? No? Forever hold your peace. Okay. There was an experiment in the University of California in Los Angeles. Dr. Michelle Kresge tested out this experiment about labelling emotions with a group of participants with a fear of spiders. Not too bad, but yeah. So she started the experiment by having them approach a large living tarantula. In an open container outside. He told them to get closer until they touched it. Then the participants were brought inside, put in front of a further live tarantula in a container, and divided into four groups. Based on the instructions, they were given how to think about this spider. The first group, who's first? The first group was asked to describe the experience of being around the spider and label what they were feeling. For example,
I'm scared of that huge, scary black spider.
Now, this is actually a radical way to respond to the spider, by announcing he's scared of the spider. Normally, the goal is to make people think differently about the spider so that it appears less threatening. And this is exactly what the second group was instructed to do. They would say, for example,
the spider is in a cage and can't hurt me, so I don't need to be afraid.
The third group was instructed to say something that was totally irrelevant to the spider.
I'm hungry. I wonder what's for lunch.
And the fourth group was simply exposed to the spider and said nothing, absolutely nothing. 1 week later, all the participants came back and were re-exposed to the spider in the setting again, and told to get as close as possible and touch it with a finger if they could. Dr. Kresge and her colleagues measured how close the participants got to the spider and how distressed they were with their responses, specifically how much their hands sweated, which is a good measure of fear. The group... Now, here's the interesting. So what did they find out from this experiment? Which one of these people do you think had the least fear of the spider? Ah! So let's just have a reminder.
I'm hungry.
She's hungry. She's not thinking about the spider.
I'm scared of that huge, scary black spider.
He's scared of the spider.
Oh, it's in a cage. It can't hurt me.
Oh, it can't hurt me. It's in a cage. Sorry?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay. Which one? So let's have a hands then. So hands up for the Janet over here. She's hungry. She's ignoring it. Okay. Hands up for number one, which was the one. Choose again.
I'm scared of that huge, scary black.
Hands up for that one. Okay. Hands up for...
It's in a cage. It can't hurt me.
That one. It can't hurt me. It's in a cage. Anyone for that one? Okay. And hands up for this one. It says nothing. Interesting. Very mixed. The group that labelled their fear of the spider performed far better than the other groups, So that's Stephen. So read that one once more.
I'm scared of that huge, scary black spider.
They got closer to the spider, were less emotionally aroused, and their hands were less significantly sweaty. So Stephen was the best response. Now that's interesting, because I would have thought it would have been Christine who was acknowledged, kind of acknowledged it, but rationalised that it's okay, it's in a cage, it's not going to hurt me. So how can this be? Naming emotions seems to bridge the gap between thoughts and feelings. The step from I am this to I am feeling this, or even Michael is feeling this, for example, means that we're not emotion exclusively, and also reminds us that emotion is temporary. When we remember that we are greater than what we are feeling in that moment, we can be at peace with the feeling and simply listen to what the emotional data is trying to tell us. So next time you're feeling a difficult emotion, start by labeling it. I am angry, or I am sad, or I am anxious. Tell it like it is. Thank you. Interesting. So, naming your emotions is remarkably effective, saying it like it is, for making them less intense. And I believe this is the same for our issues. In the Alcoholics Anonymous book, step one says, the very one at the beginning of the recovery, we admitted we were powerless over our alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. So it's recognizing, it's naming the issue. Let's have a time of quiet and think about issues in our own lives that we'd like to name. So I'm going to ask Janet to come up, if that's possible, and just play some quiet music. And we'll have a little quiet time if you're reflecting on maybe things in your life which are causing you exile. Anything that we spoke about, anything you're struggling with. And as Janet plays, I'm going to read a prayer. And then I'm just going to ask you to just spend a bit of time and ask God to speak to you. Thank you, Father God, that you are a living God that cares about every part of our lives, every part of us. Holy Spirit, illuminate the things we need to deal with. Help us to see what we need to name this morning to you. And in this time, just whisper the name of your emotions to Father God, the struggle. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. And darkness flees when the light is turned on. Amen. Okay, the next section is grieve it. So, this is about spending some time to give yourself permission to feel the pain and express it to Father God. In Psalm 56, verse 8, it says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded them, each one in your book. God knows our pain. He feels our pain. He doesn't just hear our pain, which he does, but he also feels it. And Holy Spirit is the comforter. So grieving is an important step of coming out of exile. Grieving means to feel sorrow, understand the pain and the loss, appreciate the impact and come to terms with the pain and loss. Can't just suck it up and move on or ignore it. Maybe that's how you have decided something in the past. I'll just shut it off. I've given up on any chance of God changing my situation. So identify the loss and appreciate the impact. Give yourself the permission to feel the pain and express it. Whatever the loss and issue, it's personal to you. Some things may take longer than others to heal, but the pain will go away. But it won't if you ignore it. Crying is not a sign of weakness. Crying is a normal sign of sadness. But everyone doesn't cry. But research has found that actually crying, shedding emotional tears, releases oxytocin and endorphins. And these chemicals make people feel good. And also ease physical and emotional pain. So crying is good for you. It's good to let things out. If you need to cry, cry. If you need to yell, yell. This is a part of grief. God, Father God, appreciates your honesty on where you're at. He's looking for real people. And that word came last week as well through Ruth, who came to the front and gave a word from God about us being real. Real with God and real with one another. Being able to share and to get support. We're not happy people all the time, believe it or not. We have issues, but we're here for each other to share and also to bring God into the situation. Admitting your dark side, you see how much you need God. Admitting fear and sadness, it's a lot easier to turn to God than just thinking everything is good. Face-to-face support from Father God will help to show you the path out of this. So let's just spend a moment in quiet thinking about this issue and how painful it is for you. Maybe Holy Spirit is shining a light on something you need to say sorry to God for. Take the time now to, in your grief, say sorry and accept his forgiveness. His arms are open towards you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here and you are the comforter. You are near to anyone who grieves. And thank you for that word that you catch each of our tears. That shows how intimate you are. Thank you, God. Amen. Okay, number three. Number three. So firstly, we named our issues. Number two was we acknowledged the pain, so we grieved for it. Now number three is we learned from it. The word in Hebrew called gala, G-A-L-A-H, means to go into exile. It also means to expose, to lay bare, or to reveal. In our exile, our hearts are often laid bare, so you see things that you wouldn't normally see. God reveals himself to us through dark places. In Job was stripped of everything valuable to him, and he had his own personal exile experience, but God came to him and helped him. Gala is a lonely desert experience, but also a time of revelation where God can reveal his heart to you. In times of exile, our ears can be more finely tuned than they were before. There are things you can learn in exile that you can't learn in any other place in your life. So when you go through those rough times, there are things, some nuggets that you can really learn from God. So how about learning from it? Acknowledge the errors. This is for failed things in your life. Ask yourself tough questions. What went wrong? What could I do better next time? What did I learn? What is God teaching me through this? Stop beating yourself up. That won't help. Make a plan. Make a list of reasons why you don't want to mess up again. Move forward. Listen to God, what he's saying to you and how directing you. I'm going to go on to the next one, which is number four. Reframe it. What does it mean to reframe something? Anyone like to share? What's it mean to reframe something?
Look at something from a different perspective.
Yes. So look at something from a different perspective. Looking at the bigger picture means stop seeing things from human eyes, but seeing it through God's eyes. Once this happens, you can see the situation totally different. In 1 Philippians verse 6, it says, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it out until the completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. We look at the past an awful lot and some of the present. God knows the past, the present and the future. Seeing things through his eyes. Maybe you can think of a situation in your life when the time you thought this is chaos, but when you looked at the bigger picture, maybe later God revealed to you, you saw the purpose of some things. Step two of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, says, we came to be aware that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We can't do it on our own. The reframe it is the bigger picture of needing God to help us with these things. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. I just need to borrow Keith for a moment. I've got some statements to read. Now I'm going to read it from my perspective, or our perspective. And Keith's going to read it from God's perspective. So just listen to these and see if any resonate with you. I say, I can't figure it out.
I will direct your steps.
I'm too tired.
I will give you rest.
It's impossible.
All things are possible.
Nobody loves me.
I love you.
I can't forgive myself.
I forgive you.
It's not worth it.
It will be worth it.
I'm not smart enough.
I will give you wisdom.
I'm not able.
I am able.
I can't go on.
My grace is sufficient.
I can't do it.
You can do all things.
I can't manage.
I will supply your needs.
I'm afraid.
I have not given you fear.
I feel alone.
I will never leave you.
It's different when we see things from God's perspective than our own. Thank you, Keith. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let's just take a few minutes as Janet plays, and I'm not going to say anything. Just listen to God. He is here and he is willing to talk to you. So as Janet plays, just reach out to him. Ask him to reveal something to you. Reframe something that you're going through to show you something from him. Just take a couple of minutes on this. Thank you, Janet. Okay, number 5. Expect to return from it. Expect to return from your exile. God knows and has a plan for you to return from exile. You will come out of it better than you went in. We come out of problems stronger, as stronger people. We can rejoice when we run into problems. That's a tough thing to say. As they help us to learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us to trust God more and more each time. Until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Here is the point. God is at work in your life, even though you do not recognize it or understand it. But it's much easier and profitable when you cooperate with him. Success can be measured not only by achievements, but in lessons learnt lives touched, and moments shared along the way. God uses problems to direct you. Sometimes God might have to light a fire under you to get things moving. And God will use that to direct you. He uses problems to inspect you. People are like tea bags. You know what I'm going to say next? If you want to know what's inside them, just drop them into hot water. Has God tested your faith with a problem? God uses problems to correct you as well. Some lessons we learn are hard, through pain and failure. He also uses problems to protect you. Some problems can be a blessing in disguise. It prevents you from being harmed, something more serious. An example here was last year, a friend was fired for refusing to do something unethical that his boss had asked him to do. His unemployment was a problem to him, but it saved him from being convicted and sent to prison a year later when the management's actions were eventually discovered. So God can use problems to protect you. And the last one here, God uses problems to perfect you. Problems, when responded to correctly, are character builders. God is far more interested in your character than in your comfort. Your relationship to God and your character are the only two things which are going to take you into eternity. Many of us are in exile today. God's faithfulness is great and his mercies are new every morning. Psalm 40 in the Message. I waited and waited on God, for God. At last he looked. He listened. He lifted me out of the ditch. He pulled me from the deep mud. He stood me up on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. He taught me how to sing the latest God song, a praise song to our God. More and more people are seeing this as they enter the mystery of abandoning themselves to God. Let's finish with a prayer. You're welcome to say this with me, actually. It'll be easier if the words are on the screen. And we'll go through it slowly. Father, in the middle of the heartache, Jeremiah was able to say, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Father, be with those of us in exile today. Fill us with your hope and thanksgiving. Reveal yourself to us and show us the path out of exile. Amen. So do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Hitting rock bottom can be a blessing in disguise. So always have faith in our God and what he has planned for our lives. Amen. Thanks. So, if anything has spoken to you and you would like ministry after, please come and approach Susan, myself, or Keith, and we'll pray with you. But we have a faithful God through any exile. Thanks.